Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Adam McManus, also a homeschooling dad from San Antonio, Texas. And together we are putting together the Generations Radio Broadcast, but Adam is a host of the daily worldview program called theworldview.com or The Worldview in 5 Minutes. Adam, welcome. It's good to have you here.
Thank you. We are taking a break from election discussions, aren't we, for a moment?
We are. We want to take a break and get into pop culture because pop culture ultimately has more of a sway upon the nation than the Supreme Court of the United States. Hey, we would not have gotten to Obergefell if it hadn't been for Lady Gaga. Come on, guys. Just admit
it. Wow.
Popular culture ultimately drives the program. So
yes,
we're going to come back to pop culture on this program.
We should. James Bond, we're talking about him because of Sean Connery's recent death.
That's right. Sean Connery passed away, went to meet his maker at 90 years of age. He was the first of the James Bond actors. He was one of the best actors of modern history. And, you know, I was enamored by popular culture myself. My kids were asking me about the tattooed Jesus, and they wanted to know something about, you know, all these movie reviews I do and why I'm doing it. And the bottom line is that I was so taken by popular culture back in the 1980s. As I'm in the college scene, I was raised in a Christian home. I was homeschooled by parents who were fairly restrictive on our media diet. And, you know, I went hog wild and went into popular culture. And I really did need something of a weaning from the culture, and our family has gone through media fasts from time to time. And but here's the deal. Here's why I go after this, because number one, it's influential. Number two, I think we're all taken by popular culture, at least to some extent. Number three, we all need to learn how to discern this stuff. And I didn't have anybody walking through this carefully with me, and I sure would have liked to have somebody to help me discern what's happening here. We don't want to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, of course. So we need to put our heads on straight and discern this stuff. And, you know, I needed somebody to walk me through this. And so, I don't know, for those people who, you know, their heads are out of the sand, they're kind of saying, hey, what am I doing in this handbasket and where are we going? I think we need to, you know, explain popular culture. And we have to be careful that we don't glorify these characters. We have to be careful that we don't glorify the actors. There's a tendency to get all wrapped up in the star system ourselves. I mean, you know, James Bond, Sean Connery, Roger Moore. I mean, you know, American iconography. This is our heritage. This is like Chevrolet Apple Pie, Timothy Dalton, and baseball. You know, this we identify with these movie stars, and the whole thing becomes endearing to us. And so I think as Christians, we do need to say, now, wait a minute, what are we doing here?
Yes. Well, the Bible couldn't be more clear at every turn when it talks about the importance of fleeing from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says just that. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And boy, in the research that you've done, Kevin, you have demonstrated how dramatically James Bond's character sinned against his own body. There were, in the 26 installments of the Bond series through the seven different people who played James Bond, most recently since 2006, it's been Daniel Craig, there were 46 women with whom he had a sexual encounter, and then an additional 52, which were mild encounters, kissing, making out, what have you, for a total of 98 over 26 installments. I mean, that's a lot of reckless behavior, isn't it?
That's a lot of women. Yeah, that's a lot of fornication. This guy is a lech. At some point, can't we just say it? You know, this guy is a promiscuous lech. He's a fornicator. And by the way, no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. And fornicators will have their place in the fire, the hell fire, the lake of fire that burns eternally. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 21. So, you know, we need to be fearing God. We need to discern this. We need to understand what's going on with this. Ian Fleming, the author of the James Bond series, was morally edgy. It was soft porn with his first novels he wrote in the 1950s. He wrote them in the early 1950s on into the 60s. And then they were moved into major motion pictures in the 1960s. I think the first film, in 1962, if I'm not mistaken.
Sean Connery had that role through 1967 and then again in 71 and 83. It is an incredible legacy. And, you know, especially formative for preteens and teen boys and girls, for that matter, who see this role model up on the silver screen and think, wow, he's cool, he's good looking, he's got the ability to get the bad guys and hold a gun and handle himself well, and he's charming and he's winsome. He gets the girls, but boy, in a Me Too movement, how did James Bond escape it?
Yeah, that's phenomenal. It really is. He's referred to as a sexist and misogynist, even in the films. I think it's, you know, one of his co-stars refers to him as a misogynist. But he's forgiven for these things because he's cool. I mean, he's cool. You know, he's good looking, he's smooth, he's cool. So, you know, mix not stirred, you know. He's cool. But so incredibly, he survived the Me Too movement. And here's an article. Again, this is secular media concerned about the James Bond legacy. And listen to what the secular media says. This isn't what Christian worldview analysis are bringing out on James Bond. This is a secular article on James Bond. Any suggestion that film producers have any level of social responsibility is a controversial one. But contemporaries of real-life 007 would have cause to worry about the state of his sexual health.
That's right.
Here is a Dr. Sarah Jarvis, a general practitioner, regular guest on the BBC's One Show. She says, the likelihood of James Bond having chlamydia is extremely high. If he came to my clinic, I would definitely advise him to have an STI test. That is a sexually transmitted disease test. Well, there it is. Concern is that he's, you know, 98 women. He's probably got a number of different sexually transmitted diseases. And again, this is something that the average young boy or young girl watching are not going to come face to face with. They're not thinking about sexually transmitted diseases, and they're certainly not thinking about the fear of God and the judgment of God that comes down upon those who will not repent and turn to Jesus for salvation when it comes to these sexual sins. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Sean Connery, the actor, most well-known for playing the part of James Bond in the Ian Fleming series, has passed on. And friends, our response, of course, should always be a fear of God and a reverence for God. Remember, it's appointed once for man to die and after that the judgment. Not considered in the James Bond films, however, especially with all of the sexual sin that is countenanced in these movies. This is sex without responsibility, and more importantly, Adam, this is sex without a sense of morality.
Sex without consequences. I mean, Kevin, can you imagine James Bond, portrayed by Sean Connery, about three-quarters of the way through the film, scheduling an appointment with a medical clinic to determine whether he has contracted a sexually transmitted disease? Or if the shoe were on the other foot, if he already has a sexually transmitted disease or diseases from his licentious lifestyle, for fear that he might pass that on to the next woman with whom he has an indiscriminate encounter. He opens the door to the doctor's office, two or three people sitting in chairs looking at magazines that are 2 or 3 months old, a potted plant in the corner. He comes up to the receptionist window. The receptionist pulls that sliding glass door across, and she says, "Yes, sir, may I help you?" "Yes, I'm here for my test." "And your name, sir?" "Bond, James Bond."
That would pretty much ruin the film.
That is a scene that we'll never see in any James Bond movie ever, because Hollywood loves licentiousness and irresponsibility without any consequence. This is the Hollywood fiction.
Well, it's a fantasy thing. It's creating a fantasy scenario in which we are introduced into an amoral world. We're able to create our own ideal circumstance in which we can break God's law with impunity and not suffer any consequence. That's the fantasy world. Whether it be the fantasy world of witchcraft, the fantasy world of James Bond, that's what these movies do. And it's just a lie.
Well, and it's not just about sexually transmitted diseases, Kevin. It's also about the very real likelihood, if he were a real person, that he would have gotten a woman pregnant outside of wedlock and no doubt have paid for a number of abortions by now.
Sure. And so now you're back to this sinful, evil, wicked world that we have inherited since the 1950s. It's ironic that, the world of sexual sin, sexual promiscuity, abortion, contraceptives, etc., came out of all of this media. And I think it was the media that probably led the way. Again, friends, it's the culture war that is ahead of the political situation. Later on, of course, it's the politics that rush in the 1970s and 1980s to provide government funding for all of the abortion, the contraceptives, in order for everybody to pretend like somehow they're going to maintain this James Bond lifestyle. All right. Well, enough of that for just a moment. I want to move on to revenge killing because, again, friends, we're trying to analyze these movies. And there are some people say, well, yeah, but I don't, watch this sexual sin. I don't go for the breaking of the seventh commandment, but the breaking of the sixth commandment, that's okay. I'm okay with that. There's something good about that. But we have to be cautious with that. There are instances of revenge killing in these movies where Bond resigns. At one point in License to Kill, he resigns from his position to take personal vengeance against some drug lord. That's License to Kill. And the whole idea of License to Kill in the movies borders on anarchy. In real life, each condition must be approved by the civil magistrate in relation to the defense of a nation or what have you. The scriptures just don't allow for the execution of a person without a trial in which the matter has been established in a court of law by two or three witnesses, et cetera, et cetera. You get beyond that. You start moving into this fantasy world in which people can just shoot up anybody at will, and you're moving more into the realm of anarchy. Moreover, revenge killing became popular, not just with Bond, but with Charles Bronson. You remember Death Wish? Do you remember Death Wish? Came out in the 1970s. And then Mel Gibson's Mad Max and Payback and Clint Eastwood and some of his stuff. Liam Neeson's done a number of these personal vengeance movies in which, he is vengeful towards those who kidnapped his own daughter. Arnold Schwarzenegger does this kind of thing as well. Well, this is revenge killing. The Bible actually doesn't allow for revenge killing. The Bible says, hey, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, beloved, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we say, well, what do you do with the criminal? Well, the criminal is taken care of by the governing authorities. The very next verse, what does it say? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for he's God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So the avenger shouldn't be Charles Bronson, Clint Eastwood, right, or Mel Gibson or Liam Neeson. No, no, no. That's Dirty not Harry. The Avenger. The Avenger of Blood is God's minister, the civil magistrate that was put in place for that. But we as Christians have no business avenging ourselves.
I think back on the Garden of Eden and Cain killing Abel and how Cain reacted and how God held him accountable. Talk about that for a moment and the comparison to some of these key stars in their vengeful killing in the films.
Absolutely. God, it was the magistrate in that case, because there wasn't a magistrate. All you had was the family jurisdiction at that point. So you didn't have, you know, a magistrate. So the family couldn't take vengeance on Cain. So it was God who intervened. But the story of Joab in the book of Samuel is also very important. It's a story of vengeance. Asahel was killed by Abner, you remember, in combat. And then Joab got mad and revenged the killing of Abner by killing Asahel, and or by killing Abner, because Asahel was the one who was killed by Abner initially. And then David told Solomon to have Joab killed at the end of his life, citing Joab's betrayals and the blood that he was guilty of, that is the shedding of innocent blood or the revenging of the blood of Asahel by killing Abner. So on, you get these examples, but in Scripture, you know, there is the upcomings, but there isn't on these movies. That's the point. Is you don't get the upcomings. These guys can run out and just out of pure vengeance kill whoever they want to kill, and apparently it's all good. So these movies allow for a very high level of autonomy. Actors pretend to be above the law, above the civil law.
That's right.
But also above God's law. And this is what's supposed to make them look cool. But the biblical law doesn't allow you to kill whoever you want or have sex with whatever you want. Yeah, that's what's presented in these movies. But we as Christians must reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't develop an endearing relationship with these stars and these themes. So here's a couple of other points that I think should be made when it comes to these violent movies. You hear men sometimes say, yeah, I don't watch the movies of the sex scenes. You know, it's all that breaking of the seventh commandment. I don't want to go for that. But, you know, the violent stuff, yeah, that's okay. But hey, you know, is the sixth commandment as important as the seventh commandment? They're the commandments of God. We need to have respect for these commandments and be very careful that we're not drawn into an endearing relationship with these movie stars and their themes. But here's one more point that needs to be made, and that is these characters, like James Bond, often emotionless. In fact, Ian Fleming presents James Bond as one without emotion, more unfeeling, desensitized in relation to the murders, the suicide of his lover, the tortures of the women he was supposed to have loved. You know, he's sort of desensitized. He's unfeeling towards it. He's beyond feeling, which is, by the way, a very severe correction and rebuke that the Apostle Paul makes upon a society under judgment in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These people are beyond feeling, and that's terrible. It's a terrible thing. It's like the worst case scenario. Of course, the violence on the scene, the constant killings, desensitize the viewers to the reality of death and the killing as well. So, you know, as Christians, we have to be very cautious. We're not running into the Colosseum, you know, with all the other Romans to watch the killings. So we have to be careful. We can be taken into that materialistic dog-eat-dog survival of the fittest worldview as if, you know, God didn't make these people in his image, as if somehow these are just random pieces of rather evolved cosmic dust in a universe of pure chance. And, you know, they're just getting wiped out right and left. And after a while, you're buying into this materialistic worldview where God doesn't exist. And this is just sort of random acts of violence happening in a chance world. We have got to resist that false worldview and continue to remember that these people are made in the image of God. And God does not right. hold them guiltless who murders these people in cold blood.
And it's not just the murder, it's also the sexual relationships and the lusting after all these different women and the breaking of barriers. And, you know, he's not interested in a long-term God-honoring marriage with any of these women. He's looking at these women as sexual objects to gratify his own lust. And it is the antithesis of the picture that God presents in Scripture, that we are to cherish women, that we are to be the protectors of women, not the seducers of women for our own sexual pleasure outside of marriage.
Well, and at root, you've got a worldview operating. It's typically the existentialist worldview that was so powerful and worked influentially upon the popular culture of the 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, and 1990s, largely summarized and presented by John Paul Sartre. And so you get the James Bond, you get the Dirty Harry, you get the Jason Bourne, and these guys are the brave existentialists, alone in the world, cut off from human relationships. Typically, they're divorcees, typically they're single, typically they have no parents, typically they're alone in the world, and they're like the vagabond Cain wandering east of Eden. The point is that this is supposed to be cool, though. The whole point is that the Jason Bourne, the Dirty Harry, the James Bond, cut off from covenantal relationships, these guys are supposed to be cool. They don't need God. They don't need man. They don't need human relationship. They pretend to be the authentic Sartorian existentialist, the autonomist, out of covenant, out for himself, making his own selfish, authentic choices apart from any other person that may be somehow imposing upon his conscience in the process. As John Paul Sartre would say, hell is other people. And that is the brave existentialist making it alone in his existentialist wilderness, somewhat east of Eden. So this is really the Cain worldview that was identified by John Paul Sartre in such a succinct way. And certainly Woody Allen and others have produced movies that that present this worldview in stark form. But ultimately, I think it's idealized in the form of James Bond, Dirty Harry, Jason Bourne, and these brave existentialists that are out there. So that's one more take on this. And by the way, you can get a fair amount of this analysis in my book, The Tattooed Jesus, where I deal with these worldviews that are affecting our violent movie or action movies and the romantic movies, et cetera. And certainly existentialism is probably the worldview that is affecting as much as 90% to 95% of these movies that are cranked out of Hollywood in a given year. Another point that should be made is the metaethic itself. Sometimes the metaethic tends to work towards pragmatism, and that's how you get the torture scenes. Torture scenes typically tied into pragmatism, allowing for all possible violations of God's laws to be legitimized so long as the hero accomplishes his goals. Now, think about the pragmatist being like Uzzah. I want you to think about Uzzah for a moment in the Old Testament. Remember this guy, I call him Super Uzzah, who just dove in to save the ark. You remember that? He was just such a brave, courageous man, jumped in to save the Ark of the Covenant as it was about to tip off an ox-drawn cart, and God killed him for his trouble. You remember that? Because Uzzah was more committed to preventing something potentially bad from happening, he was pressed to break God's laws in the process. So Uzzah is the prototypical pragmatist. Now, the same thing happens in these movies, like with Jack Bauer and the television series 24, tortures his victims with knives and pliers and acid and blowtorches to try to get the answers he wants from his antagonists. Sometimes he do it for private revenge. Sometimes he just does it to try to save a toppling empire from nuclear annihilation. Since the days of James Bond novels and films, national spies have been permitted to operate above the law of God, and Hollywood films and television production companies are not thinking in terms of biblical law, although they are plenty of lawful means that could be used to save the life of a president or to protect people from terrorists, and you don't need to use torture to do it. So again, there's this bending of God's laws in order to save the republic or to save the nation or save the world or to save the ark from tipping over, as if somehow there isn't a God in the heavens who could, you know, save his own ark. You know, I mean, like God can't somehow intervene without us breaking God's moral laws in order to see that a good effect come about. Now, that, my friends, is the worldview of pragmatism, which shows up in so many of these movies. And I like to point that out as well. Now, friends, if you'd like more on how to analyze these films and how so many are taken by false worldviews, and they are robbed of the wisdom we have in Christ by these false worldviews, I would encourage you to get this book, The Tattooed Jesus, What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Bottom line, let's be sure we are discerning. Bottom line, let's be sure that we are prepared to take down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ, especially when it comes to popular culture, because, friends, that's where the battle is raging most ferociously in the modern day. It's not happening at the Supreme Court of the United States. It's not happening at the presidential election. It's happening in the movie theater. So let's be sure that we are prepared to discern these issues. I'd encourage you to our book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, as a means of equipping your family to this discernment. You've been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.